ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। Reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 2, Chapter number 5, The Cause of All Causes, Text 15. Narayana Paraveda, Deva Narayana Gajaha, Narayana Paraloka, Narayana Paramakha. Word for word. Narayana, the Supreme Lord, Paraha, is the cause and is meant for. Vedaha, knowledge. Devaha, the demigods. Narayan, the Supreme Lord. Angajaha, assisting hands. Narayan, the personality of Godhead. Paraha, it's for the sake of. Lokaha, the planets. Narayan, the Supreme Lord. Paraha, just to please Him. Makha, all sacrifices. Translation by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. Translation and purport. The Vedic literatures are made by and are meant for the Supreme Lord. The demigods are also meant for serving the Lord as parts of His body. The different planets are also meant for the sake of the Lord, and different sacrifices are performed just to please Him. Purport. According to the Vedanta Sutras, Shastra Yonitvat, the Supreme Lord is the author of all revealed scriptures, and all revealed scriptures are for knowing the Supreme Lord. Veda means knowledge that leads to the Lord. The Vedas are made just to revive the forgotten consciousness of the conditioned souls. And any literature not meant for reviving God consciousness is rejected at once by the Narayan Para devotees. Such deluding books of knowledge, not having Narayan as the aim, are not at all knowledge, but are the playgrounds for crows who are interested in the rejected refuse of the world. Any book of knowledge, science or art, must lead to the knowledge of Narayana. Otherwise, it must be rejected. That is the way of advancement of knowledge. The supreme worshipable deity is Narayan. The demigods are recommended secondarily for worship in relation to Narayan because the demigods are assisting hands in the management of the universal affairs. As the officers of a kingdom are respected due to their relation to the king, the demigods are worshipped due to their relation to the Lord. Without the Lord's relation, worship of the demigods is unauthorized, avidipurvakam. Just as it is improper to water the leaves and branches of a tree without watering its root. Therefore, the demigods are also dependent on Narayan. The lokas or different planets are attractive because they have different varieties of life and bliss, partially representing the Satchidananda Vigraha. Everyone wants the eternal life of bliss and knowledge. In the material world, such an eternal life of bliss and knowledge is progressively realized in the upper planets. But after reaching there, one is inclined to achieve further progress along the path back to Godhead. Duration of life, with a proportionate quantity of bliss and knowledge, may be increased from one planet to another. One can increase the duration of life to thousands and hundreds of thousands of years in different planets, but nowhere is there eternal life. But one who can reach the highest planet, that of Brahma, can aspire to reach the planets in the spiritual sky, where life is eternal. Therefore, the progressive journey from one planet to another culminates in reaching the supreme planet of the Lord, Madhyam, where life is eternal and full of bliss and knowledge. All different kinds of sacrifice are performed just to satisfy Lord Narayan, with a view to reach Him. And the best sacrifice recommended in this age of Kali is Sankirtan Yajna, the mainstay of the devotional service of a Narayan Para devotee. So here Prabhupada uses the word mainstay. It's very interesting. So the dictionary meaning of mainstay is a thing on which something else is based or depends. So the Sankirtan Yajna is the mainstay of the devotional service of a Narayan Para devotee. Om Ajnana Timirandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurunmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shri Vasadi Gaur Bhaktavrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare. So here Lord Brahma is speaking to his disciple Narada. And in today's verse and in tomorrow's verse, he gives the essence of everything. So in today's verse, he's telling Narada what the essence is of the entire Vedas, of demigod worship, of the planets, and of sacrifices. So a devotee is sarva grahi. A devotee picks out the essence from something. So we see with very advanced devotees like Srila Prabhupada and the Acharyas, they are able to pick out the essence and then they can give that essence to others. So here, Brahma is giving the essence of everything. And this is the most, this is where our devotional practice is meant to lead to, is meant to conclude to. So in the first canto, there's a very similar verse to this. You must have read in the second chapter of the first canto. It sounds very similar also. So Narayan is replaced by Vasudeva over there. So it says Vasudeva Paramaka, Vasudeva Para Veda, Vasudeva Paramaka, Vasudeva Para Yoga, Vasudeva Para Kriyaha, Vasudevam Param Tapaha, Vasudeva Param Jnanam, Vasudeva Param Tapa, Vasudeva Paro Dharma, Vasudeva Paragati. So today's and tomorrow's verse is very similar to these two texts. So there in the second chapter, Shukdev Goswami explains that in the revealed scriptures, the ultimate object of knowledge is Sri Krishna. The personality of Godhead. The purpose of performing sacrifice is to please Him. Yoga is for realizing Him. All fruitive activities are ultimately rewarded by Him only. He is the supreme knowledge, and all severe austerities are performed to know Him. Religion is rendering loving service unto Him. He is the supreme goal of life. So this verse of the second chapter is more or less quite similar to this verse. So here, in the translation, Lord Brahma says that the Vedic literatures are made by and are meant for the Supreme Lord. So in the Bhagavad Gita, it is said, Brahma Aksharam Samudbhavam. That Brahma means the Supreme Brahman, and Brahma means the Vedas, Akshara means from the Supreme Brahman, and Samudbhavan means directly manifested. So the Vedic literature is directly manifested from the Supreme Lord. And then later on, Krishna says, Sarvasya chaham hridi sannivishto matta smritir jnanam apohanam cha vedayascha sarvair aham eva vedyo vedanta krit veda eva chaham. So there, again, Krishna says that I am the compiler of the Vedas. So Krishna says, Vedanta krit. Krishna is the incarnation of Vyasadeva, is the compiler of the Vedanta. And then Vyasadeva was inspired by Narada Muni to write the commentary on the Vedanta Sutra. So we know the commentary on the Vedanta Sutra is the Srimad Bhagavatam. So the Srimad Bhagavatam is the commentary on the Vedanta Sutra. So as Srila Prabhupada mentions in the purport to this verse, Veda means knowledge that leads to the Lord. The Vedas are made just to revive the forgotten consciousness of the conditioned souls. And any literature not meant for reviving God consciousness is rejected at once by the Narayan Para devotees. So the whole purpose of Vedic knowledge is to know Krishna. Vedai sarvai aham eva vedya. So, where Krishna says that the Vedas, which are like a desire tree, Nigama Kalpataror, but the whole purpose of that is to understand Krishna. That's the essence of the Vedas. So the Veda is a very vast body of knowledge. It is like a desire tree. So from a desire tree, you can ask for anything and you'll get it. So the Vedas contain different departments of knowledge. Everything of this world and beyond. So, but the purpose of studying the Vedas is to come to the conclusion that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And the goal of life is to make progress towards Krishna, to render loving devotional service and establish a relationship with Him. So the Vedas are divided into three: Sambandha Gyan, Abhideya, and Prayojana. So Sambandha means understanding the relationship with the Lord, who we are, why we are here, what is this material world, and who is Krishna. And Abhideya is the process of devotional service, and Prayojana is the goal. So the Vedic literature is divided into three. And we find that very few people come to the conclusion of understanding Vedic knowledge. Most people get stuck in the Vedas. So for most, the majority of people, they are in the deepest, they are in very dark ignorance because they have no idea of the purpose of life. So millions and billions of people have no idea of the purpose of life. And of those who even read the Vedas, they get bewildered. So Krishna says, Vedaischa sarvai aham eva vedya. I am, by all the Vedas, I am to be known. So it's a very rare person who comes to this conclusion. As Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, Manushya nam sahasreshu kaschid yatati siddhai. Yatatam api siddhanam kaschin mam vidhi tatvataha. So among thousands of men, hardly one endeavors for self-realization. And of those who are engaged in self-realization, hardly one knows me in truth. So these days, not so many people dive into the Vedas, but there are still people who read the Vedas, especially in India. And we see that amongst them, hardly one knows the conclusion of the Vedas. So many people get caught up in yoga. You know, some people just get caught up in Patanjali. And in the West, we also see that people talk about Vedic knowledge as yoga. So they're just stuck in the asanas. And then there are others who are stuck in Sankhya. So like one time a few years ago on book distribution, I met one person. He said, do you have a book on Sankhya? I said, yeah, Teachings of Lord Kapila. This is on Sankhya. He said, no, not, you know, this is not very direct. So do you have like all the technical details? I said, yeah, they're all in there and the essence is also given. He wasn't interested. So there are some people who are just stuck or some are into Advaita philosophy. I've come across a few of those. So some people are stuck in different sections of the Vedas. And they are unable to make any advancement beyond that. And they're fully, some are analyzing the material nature, others are into yoga, and some are into karmakanda. So we see the Vedic literature is very vast. Or some take to the Vedas to know astrology, so Jyoti Shastra. Or some are into astronomy, or some into military science, or some for architecture. So in this way, they are only looking at us. Their vision is very, very narrow and they cannot see how broad the Vedas are. So even Krishna mentions that in the Bhagavad Gita. He says, Yam imam pushpitam vacham pravadanti avipaschitaha veda vada ratha partha nanya dastiti vadina. That Krishna says that men of small knowledge are very much attracted to the flowery words of the Vedas. So he said, which recommend various fruitive activities for elevation to higher planets, power, beauty, and so forth. So when people approach Vedic literature with material desires and without a spiritual guide, then they are totally lost. And in fact, this going to heavenly planets is more or less based on Karma Mimamsa philosophy. So Karma Mimamsa philosophy, we know Krishna spoke to the residents of Vrindavan. He spoke to the Brajbasis to get them to stop performing the Indra Puja. Because they were every year they would perform the Indra Puja, so rain would come, and then from rain comes grain, agriculture. Agriculture takes place because of grain. So Krishna wanted to smash the pride of Indra. So one argument he took was the Karma Mimamsa philosophy, that he said that actually karma is supreme, God is not supreme. Because, you know, God is obliged to give you the results of your activities, therefore karma is supreme. So these people who want to go to heavenly planets, they have a more or less Karma Mimamsa understanding that, yes, okay, karma is supreme, karma is greater than God. So if I do my activity, then God is obliged to give the results of that activity, and I'll go up there. And even if you fall down, it doesn't matter. Shinya punya vartya lokam vishanti. Again you do good activity, and again you'll go back up there. So in this way, you can perpetually enjoy in the material world. So you do pious activities, and then the result will come. So you go up there, your activities are exhausted, again you come back here, doesn't matter. Again you perform good activities. So in this way, people are deluded from the purpose of the Vedas. So it's a rare person who knows the conclusion of the Vedas. And even in the discussion between the Yamadutas and Vishnudutas, this point came up. So when Ajamil, at the time of his death, the Yamadutas came to take him because he led a very sinful life. But at the time of his death, he also chanted the name of Narayan. In fact, his son's name was Narayan. So his intention was to call his son at the last moment. But because he chanted the name of Narayan offenselessly, the Vishnudutas also came there, and they stopped. They asked the Yamadutas that, you know, on what authority are you taking him? Do you understand religious principles? And do you understand what is not a religious principle? So then this whole conversation takes place. And the Yamadutas, they explain that religious principles are those which are mentioned in the Shastra. And irreligious principles are those which are outside the realm of Shastra. So we see even, and they said that the Shastras come from Narayan. So they also knew that the Shastras come from Narayan, and that religious principles means the Vedic knowledge. But then the Vishnudutas, but they did not have understanding of the conclusion of the Vedas. So that's what the Vishnudutas told them, that, okay, you know that religious principle is based on Shastra, and irreligion is not based on Shastra. But they said, you don't understand the conclusion of the scriptures. So you don't understand the potency of the holy name and the glories of the holy name. So then the Vishnudutas instructed the Yamadutas in the potency and glories of the holy name. So there's a whole chapter on that, how the glories of the holy name are described. That how the holy name is so powerful that if chanted, one gets so much benefit. If chanted offenselessly, one name of the Lord can destroy all sinful reaction. And not only that, it can even get rid of your sinful desire and ignorance. This is what we hear in Nectar Devotion also. So like that, but the Yamadutas did not know the conclusion of the Vedas. So in the same way, people who approach the Vedic literature, it's a very rare person who understands the conclusion. And that Srila Prabhupada gives it. Srila Prabhupada's qualification or his glorious position is that in every verse, in every purport, in each and every purport in his books, Prabhupada gives the essence of the entire Veda, which is surrender to Krishna and chant Krishna's holy name and engage in devotional service. So we have to be careful. Even Rupa Goswami says that one should not read too many books. So because sometimes we see people read so many books and they get confused. Even sometimes devotees read so many books and they get confused and they miss the purpose of the Vedas. Sometimes devotees read very advanced books which we are not qualified for, and then they get lost into that. Or sometimes some people approach the Vedas to become a Sanskrit scholar. And this happened even during Prabhupada's time. Some devotees were, you know, they were just too much getting into the Sanskrit. Or sometimes some people ask us, why you don't know Sanskrit? Because as if knowing Sanskrit, you'll understand the conclusion of the Vedas. As if knowing English, you know, you'll understand anything. So that's simply a language. So Srila Prabhupada, he gave the conclusion of the Vedas in English and everything is there. So the Vedic literature is compiled by Vyasadev, Vedanta Krit. So the compiler of the Vedanta is Vyasadev. And Vyasadev was inspired by Narad Muni to write the Srimad Bhagavatam, the natural commentary. So people have doubts, okay, how can God be the compiler? Or some people think the Vedic literature, religion is given just to bring law and order in society. You know, so people need a belief system. They need to feel secure. These people are feeling insecure. They need to hang on to something. So there were some wise people, you know, a few thousand years ago. Back then there were more wise people than today. So they wrote this, you know, nice fancy literature, which, you know, talks about morality and this and that. So just basically to bring law and order in society, and then it makes it easy to control them and easy to govern society. But no, the Vedic literature is compiled by, it comes directly from the Supreme Lord, and it is compiled by Srila Vyasadev. And back then, the Vedas were oral. So the Vedas were handed in oral tradition. The guru would speak to the disciple, and the disciple would remember everything. And not only he would remember, but he would assimilate all the Vedic knowledge. And then he would pass it on further. So in this way, the knowledge was kept intact and it was passed from, you know, teacher to student, and the student becomes teacher to student, like that. So Srila Vyasadeva, he compiled the Srimad Bhagavatam in his maturity. Srimad Bhagavatam Mahamuni Krite Kim Vaparai Ishvaraha. So Srila Vyasadeva, in his maturity, he compiled the Srimad Bhagavatam. And Srila Prabhupada here mentions in the purport that any literature not meant for reviving God consciousness is rejected at once by the Narayana Para devotee. Such deluding books of knowledge, not having Narayana as the aim, are not at all knowledge, but are the propaganda, are the playgrounds for crows who are interested in the rejected refuse of the world. So here Prabhupada is saying that any book which doesn't lead to devotional service should be rejected. Any book of knowledge which doesn't lead to devotional service should be rejected. Why? Because the goal of life is to be Krishna conscious. In fact, we should understand what knowledge is. The knowledge which is being propagated in today's universities and schools is not really knowledge, it is ignorance. People are so proud of the knowledge, but it is simply a jnana, it is ignorance. Because Krishna explains that there are three types of knowledge: knowledge in the mode of goodness, passion, and ignorance. This is conditioned knowledge. So knowledge in the mode of ignorance is, Krishna says, that knowledge by which one is attached to one kind of work as the all in all, without knowledge of the truth, and which is very meager, very insignificant, is said to be knowledge in the mode of ignorance. So Krishna explains, so knowledge which is very meager, which is very insignificant, and by which one is attached to one kind of work as the all in all. In other words, we are born in darkness, we are born in the mode of ignorance. And even the material world, the mode of ignorance predominates the material world. So everyone is born in darkness, and on top of that, we are lacking in knowledge of Shastra. So when, right from a young age, you know, how many of us went to Gurukul? Maybe one, two in this assembly. There's one person. You went? Yeah, so one person went to Gurukul. All the rest of us were raised in the modern education system. So how many of us were taught Bhagavad Gita or Srimad Bhagavatam? Very rare. Maybe we were taught Sanskrit, but we were not taught Bhagavad Gita because India is a secular country. So they cannot teach any religion because that will create problems. So, and even in the West, there are Catholic schools, this and that, but they don't teach any authentic Vedic knowledge. You can take a course on Hinduism in university, but still, it's all a concoction. So hardly anyone is taught real bona fide knowledge. So we are simply being taught knowledge in the mode of ignorance, because knowledge in the mode of ignorance is simply in relationship to the body. So knowledge in the mode of ignorance, it leads to the advancement of so-called comforts of life. So we see today's knowledge leads to the development of so much technology. And these days even philosophy and arts, music, you know, you really can't make a career out of it. So a lot of people don't study philosophy and arts because it's hard to get a job. It's hard to make a living out of it. So people have to do, you know, engineering or technology or medicine, this and that. And these things are like on the side, especially in India. And even, I was speaking to one artist the other day. He said it's very frustrating that you can't make much money out of it. Out of your artwork, so you have to do other things, and that is on the side. So we see that in Kali Yuga, the main knowledge leads to the advancement of technology, and advancement of technology is for comforts of life. So all of this is in relationship to the body. You know, poetry, arts, this is more in the realm of the mind. So many products are made for the comfort of the body. And that is simply prolonging our term in material existence. So this is knowledge in the mode of ignorance, darkness. So they have no idea of the truth, simply technology, and that also is creating so many problems. So the so-called technology has so much side effects. It is polluting the environment, killing animals, they're doing so much research on animals, and then they're producing all this technology, but they can't dispose of the waste, so they have another problem. But real knowledge means, Krishna says, Kshetra Gyan Chapi Mam Vidhi Sarva Kshetreshu Bharata Kshetra Kshetra Gyayur Gyanam Yattaj Gyanam Matam Mama. So Krishna says that real knowledge means to understand that I am the knower in all bodies. And to understand this body and its knower is called knowledge. So Krishna gives the definition of knowledge in the Bhagavad Gita. He says to understand this body or the field of activities and the knower of the body, which is the soul. But not only is there's the jiva in the body, but there's the paramatma also. So to understand the paramatma and the jiva and the body or the field of activities is real knowledge. So anything outside of this is simply ignorance. So knowledge in the mode of passion means to think that there are so many people and consciousness is just temporary, that the body is the soul, and so many doctrines and philosophies and speculations, that's knowledge in the mode of passion. So to think that, okay, every person is different, we all are different, but the consciousness is simply material. And with the death of the body, everything is finished. So knowledge in the mode of goodness, one understands that we are not the body, we are the spirit soul. Bas, that much. We understand. But they don't know we are part of Krishna. So mode of ignorance is total darkness. So to understand that Krishna is the, not only he's the knower of our body, but Krishna knows everything of each and every person. So Krishna is the knower of all bodies. That's knowledge, to know that. And Krishna is not the proprietor of our body, but he's the proprietor of all the bodies. Just like a king has possession over everything, and we might have possession over, you know, a piece of land. Just like now when they're going to build the east-west link, so they're going to build a tunnel in just north of the city. So the government is going to take possession of a few homes, and these people have to vacate their homes, and because they have to excavate over there, and then they're going to put a tunnel. So the people are complaining, but you know, we are not the real proprietor. So the government is the proprietor. They can give and they can take. So in the same way, Krishna is the proprietor of everything. He's the proprietor of all the bodies. He knows what's happening in every body, and he controls all bodies. We have very minute control of our own body. That also to a very minute degree. If we have to go to the toilet, we can't control that. But Krishna is, Rishikesha is the master of the mind and senses, so he controls everything. So material knowledge is simply, Prabhupada says, is the decoration of a dead body. So the knowledge we learn in schools and colleges is simply the decoration of a dead body, Srila Prabhupada says. Because what's the use of decorating a dead body? You know, a dead body is dead. In the funeral it will look nice. But ultimately, what's the use of it? It's a futile endeavor. Because the person is dead. What can he do? You know, he looks so nice. But the guy is dead. And worms are eating him. So in the same way, material knowledge has no real use because it keeps one in darkness. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he says that material knowledge is jara vidya. It's simply increasing the darkness in society. The more people study material knowledge, material science, this and that, they fall the more into darkness and they fall even more far away from Krishna. Because it destroys their faith, their finer sentiments. So here Prabhupada says, any literature which is not meant for reviving God consciousness should be rejected. So we see that even in the Srimad Bhagavatam, there's description of Varnashram. Or, you know, as devotees, should we read books which simply talk about the health? Or Varnashram, or there's descriptions of Sankhya. So, yeah, we have said these things as long as they lead to devotional service. But if these things are taking us away from devotional service, then we should stop there. So Prabhupada is very expert because, like in the Srimad Bhagavatam, in the third canto, so much jnana is given, you know, knowledge of Sankhya, teachings of Lord Kapila. But Prabhupada, because he's an acharya, he's sarvagrahi, he can give the essence. So when we read, that's why it is important that we read Srila Prabhupada's books, we don't read other books. Because in other books, we might read Sankhya, Varnashram, and we could get totally sidetracked from the conclusion of it. So Prabhupada gives the Sankhya is there, the Gyan is there. In the Bhagavad Gita also the Gyan is there in the second chapter. But Prabhupada brings us to the conclusion. Yes, we are servant of Krishna and we are meant to serve Krishna. So that's, he puts us back on track. And in fact, one should not read too many. I remember one time I was in Chaupati temple with my spiritual master. And one Brahma, after he gave a Bhagavatam class, and he, as usual, he quotes from so many places. He gives so many stats, you know, what's happening out there in the world, you know, happening in the scientific community. So after his lecture, one brahmachari approached him. I was also standing there. And he asked, Maharaj, can you please tell me the source of your quotations, you know, the scientific jargon you were mentioning and all that, and the stats. So I was also very eager to know. So my ears also raised. And Maharaj's reply was very interesting. He said, don't worry about that. Just read Bhagavad Gita and Bhagavatam and you'll understand everything. And then he went on further to explain that if I tell you the source of where I'm getting my information, he said, you'll read all that and you'll get bewildered. So sometimes even we have to be careful. Even sometimes for preaching we have to read, we can read other books. But we have to be careful that we don't get sidetracked. Or in fact, our faith doesn't get shaken. So, you know, one might, for preaching, one might read scientific books, this and that. But if one is not authorized to read them by one's spiritual master, one's faith can shake. So one has to be careful, even for preaching, to use all these different books to support one's preaching. Or to read different, you know, books by different different gurus and swamis outside of ISKCON. One has to be very careful. And even reading, even within ISKCON, reading books which are very advanced. In the temple shop, you can get so many books. But, you know, they'll go right over our head. Actually, one should take permission from one spiritual master before one reads books of other acharyas. In fact, my spiritual master told me that I have to first thoroughly read Srila Prabhupada's books. Because one time he saw I have this book, Bhakti Siddhanta Vaibhav. He said, "Are you reading it?" I said, "No, but I would like to. Is it okay?" He said, "First thoroughly read Prabhupada's books." So then I was contemplating on that. Thoroughly means for many years. Because some of Prabhupada's books I haven't even read, the small books. So thoroughly means I have to read quite a few times. So we have to read Prabhupada's books very thoroughly before we can approach other books, so we don't get sidetracked from the essence of the teachings. So here Prabhupada mentions that other books which have nothing to do with Krishna are like a place where crows congregate. And Narad Muni also mentions that to Shukdev Goswami. He says, Tad vayasam tirtham ushanti manasa na yatra hamsa niramanti ushikshayaha. So he says that those words which do not describe the glories of the Lord, who alone can sanctify the atmosphere of the whole universe, are considered by saintly persons to be like unto a place of pilgrimage for crows. Crows or pigeons, yeah. So, those books which do not describe the glories of the Lord, they are saintly persons don't like to go. Since the all-perfect persons are inhabitants of the transcendental abode, they do not derive any pleasure there. And we can see that even for preaching, if we have to read a scientific journal or other book, it doesn't give any taste. It's very, you know, one feels like putting it away and then reading again Bhagavatam or Bhagavad Gita. Because one derives pleasure from Krishna. Because Krishna is not different from the Srimad Bhagavatam. So that's the same principle with kirtans. We shouldn't listen to kirtans which are not sung by devotees. Though they might be very nicely composed. So if you look at Shakespeare, for example, it's very nicely composed. You know, Similes, and it's such a wonderful piece of literature. But it's got nothing to do with Krishna. And it's a place where crows go. So even sometimes some people write books on devotional literature. But the qualification of the writer is that he has to be a pure devotee. His life, his body and mind has to be dedicated to the service of the Lord. Only then one can write books authorized by one's spiritual master and the parampara. Then those books have potency. So anyone who writes a book on, in a commentary on Bhagavad Gita, though it might be very nicely composed, or any other book, we should not read those books. So we should only recite the prayers of the Vaishnava Acharyas. We should not listen to any of the prayers, though how nicely they're composed. In India, you can get so many prayers, so many. They're very nicely composed and nice rhythm and meter. But it's not written by a devotee. And it's not authorized by the acharyas, so we cannot read that, we cannot listen to it. So that, we have to reject it. So the same goes with kirtan. So then, further on in the verse, it says that different sacrifices are performed just to please him. So the Vedic literature is full of sacrifices. So this is Yagya Vaya Vishnu. So Yagyapati. So Krishna or Vishnu is the Yagyapati. Yagya is another name for Vishnu. So the Vedas are full of sacrifices, you know, to go to heaven, this ritual, that ritual, you can do Karmakanda rituals. But in Kali Yuga, there's only one sacrifice. Krishna Varnam Tusha Krishnam Sango Pangasha Parshadam Yagyai Sankirtana Praya Yajanti Hi Sumedasa. So where in the 11th canto it is said that so those people who are endowed with sufficient intelligence, Sumedasa, they will worship the Lord who is accompanied by the associates by the performance of the Sankirtan Yagya. And Srila Prabhupada mentions in the last line that the mainstay of devotional service, Sankirtan Yagya is the mainstay of the devotional service of a Narayan Para devotee. So sacrifice is essential in the human form of life. Without sacrifice, one is in bondage. Yagyarthat karmanu annatya anyatra lokoyam karma bandhana. So Krishna says that sacrifice for Vishnu has to be performed, otherwise it leads to bondage. Otherwise a life without sacrifice leads to bondage. Because for every action, there's a reaction. So in the material world, there's karma. So whatever we do, there is a reaction for that. So there's people in this world are living a life of vikarma. In other words, it's got nothing to do with the Shastra. So their life is not governed by Shastra, and they're engaging in activities against the orders of the Shastra. So there's heavy sinful reactions to those activities. So broadly classified as meat eating, illicit sex, gambling and intoxication. These are the pillars of sinful society or of Kali Yuga on which society stands. And we see today's economy is based on gambling, meat eating, illicit sex and intoxication. If you take these things out, the economy will collapse. Unfortunately, it's based on these things. So people are living a life full of sinful, are living a life full of sin. So human life is meant for performing yagya. Because by performance of yagya, one is not a thief. So Krishna gives the whole system of yagya in the third chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. He explains that he has sent forth generations of men and demigods with yagya, ultimately meant for his satisfaction. So in every yagya, the names of Vishnu are chanted. So we can see the purpose of every yagya is ultimately to please the Supreme Lord. So for some people, sacrifice is a very gradual thing. They come to the Supreme Lord very gradually. So some people perform sacrifices for demigods. And in this way, they are not a thief because they are acknowledging that they are not the proprietor. Someone else is the proprietor. And they are expressing their gratitude. And when people cooperate with the demigods, then there is prosperity for all. So the demigods control the wind, the light, the heat, and the different elements of nature. So when one performs sacrifice, then demigods reciprocate. But in Kali Yuga, only one sacrifice is possible. All other sacrifices are not possible because of a lack of, you know, qualified brahmanas and resources and material. So in Kali Yuga, there's only one sacrifice. So Krishna Varnam Tusha Krishnam Sango Pangasha Parshadam Yagyai Sankirtana Praya Yajanti Hi Sumedasa. So in Kali Yuga, the Sankirtan Yagya is the mainstay of our devotional practice. So Sankirtan Yagya means the congregational chanting of the holy names. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So in Kali Yuga, there is no devotional activity which supersedes the Sankirtan Yagya. In other words, even the different angas of bhakti are subservient to the performance of Nam Sankirtan. So, actually, one time Srila Prabhupada said that even discussing the negative side of material nature is also kirtan. There are statements like that. So yes, all those things are kirtan. You know, going out on the street, selling books, that is sankirtan. Yes, that is sankirtan. But all of these are subservient to the chanting of the holy names of the Lord, because that is the yuga dharma for this age of Kali. So the yuga dharma for Kali Yuga is the congregational chanting of the holy names of the Lord. And so this will go on for the next 432,000 years. This is the yuga dharma. So this was inaugurated by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu 500 years ago. He inaugurated the chanting of Hare Krishna. And all activities should be accompanied by the chanting of Hare Krishna. Just like, for example, in 1975, for the opening of the Krishna Balaram temple, they had to inaugurate it. So Prabhupada had to get these brahmanas to perform these very costly yagyas. Srila Prabhupada said that actually we don't need to perform these yagyas. We can simply chant Hare Krishna and the deity is installed and the temple is, you know, opening has happened. But he said because then people will think these European and American Vaishnavas are not bona fide if we don't do these yagyas. It won't give credibility to our movement. So then Prabhupada had to get all these brahmanas and they performed this elaborate sacrifice, yagya, for the installation. But alongside that, Prabhupada got the devotees to chant Hare Krishna. So kirtan was going on along with that. So from this we can see that how the chanting of the holy names is the mainstay of devotional service. So even in deity worship, we do perform deity worship, we chant so many mantras, but that is accompanied by the chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. So anything which is connected to Lord Chaitanya's movement, yes, that is Sankirtan. It can be accepted as Sankirtan as far as it promotes, inspires and facilitates the performance of the congregational chanting of the holy names. If those activities do not inspire, promote or facilitate chanting of the holy names, then we are getting sidetracked as a movement. So in the past, some leaders have said that going out and selling stickers is Sankirtan. But that is not Sankirtan. So they made it to the degree that is the Yuga Dharma, Sankirtan. So it's called a Stickertan. So Sankirtan means congregational chanting. And book distribution is Sankirtan. Discussing Bhagavatam is Sankirtan. Reading Bhagavad Gita is Sankirtan. So the whole idea is we hand out these books, we hear Srimad Bhagavatam class, we have the Bhakti Vrikshas, you know, we have Varnashram, we have cow protection, we have so many social development schemes within ISKCON. But all of these things are meant to facilitate the congregational chanting of the holy names. They're meant to bring everyone together to chant Hare Krishna. That's the whole idea behind. That's why Srila Prabhupada said, Sankirtan Yagya is the mainstay of the devotional practice of a Narayana Para devotee of the Lord. Very interesting statement Prabhupada makes here. So in Kali Yuga, we have to take full advantage of this opportunity. Because it's said that Golokera Premathana Hari Nam Sankirtan. That one can achieve Golokera Premathana. One can achieve Golok Prem by the performance of Nam Sankirtan. So by the performance of a japa. So from the japa expands kirtan. So if a japa is good, then a kirtan will be good. So the foundation is again. The foundation of all activities of our enthusiasm is the chanting. So there was a Kali Kale Nama Rupe Krishna Avatar. So in Kali Yuga, Krishna appears as his holy name. And Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Hare Rama Eva Kevalam, Kalo Nasti, Eva Nasti, Eva Nasti, Eva Gatiranyata. In Kali Yuga, there is no other means, there's no other means, there's no other means, apart from the chanting of the holy names, chanting of the holy names of the Lord. So in Kali Yuga, to achieve prema, it happens through chanting of the holy names. So Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, in the lowest of ages, he's giving the highest. He's giving the highest in the lowest of ages. In Kali Yuga, no one is qualified. Our bodies and minds are a wreck. You know, we have back pain, this pain, that pain. Our minds are so disturbed. But still, in the lowest of ages, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has given the highest. The spontaneous loving is giving us the spontaneous loving devotion, following in the footsteps of the gopis, of the Brajavasis. But that is possible by the chanting. And in order to chant attentively, we need everything else. We need Srila Prabhupada's books, we need temples, we need communities, and we need so many other things. We need social development, just to make us steady in the chanting of the holy names. So we should not lose our focus. That's the point I'm making. So Srila Prabhupada didn't want us to just, you know, chant Hare Krishna in our temples, in our ashrams, in our nam hattas, in our bhakti rikshas, but even to give it out to others. That's what, because after all, we are a preaching movement. ISKCON is a preaching movement. So we are the Goshti Anandi movement. We are not a Bhajan Anandi movement. So we are meant to spread Krishna's glories far and wide by the distribution of his literature and by the distribution of prasadam and by chanting the holy names in public. So this month is a very special month, because we can make that special effort, endeavor to go out and distribute a few books, to distribute these books to people we come across. And also we should go out and chant Hare Krishna, because people know us as Hare Krishnas not because we sell books, but because they have seen us chanting on the streets. That's why we have got this. Though we are ISKCON, everyone calls us Hare Krishna, because they have seen us chanting on the streets. So we have come up with a challenge that we'll be chanting in every suburb of Melbourne, hopefully in the next year or two. We want to cover every suburb of Melbourne, and we want to inundate that by chanting Hare Krishna. So like before, everyone knew Hare Krishnas because we were everywhere. So we want to go again everywhere and chant Hare Krishna, so people will know us. Because many young people, today they don't know us. Those who were young back in the 70s are now in the 50s or 60s, they know us. But the new generation, they have no idea of who Hare Krishnas are. So our vision is to go around Melbourne every Saturday for a few hours and hop from one suburb to another and chant there for a few minutes, for 20 minutes or half an hour, and then jump in the car and go to a next suburb. So all of you are invited to participate in that. You can see me afterwards. And alongside with that, we want to distribute Srila Prabhupada's books. So we just don't want to leave them with the Maha Mantra, but we want to give them an explanation of who we really are, what this philosophy is, and eventually to get them to chant the Maha Mantra. So distribution of Srila Prabhupada's books is extremely important. And sometimes Prabhupada placed more importance on book distribution also at times. So along with the Harinam Party, we want to hand out thousands of books, small books of Prabhupada, for free to the people. So anyone who's a little favorable or smiling at us, waving at us, they'll get a Prabhupada book. So all of you can participate in that, in either by coming. If you can't come, you could give a monetary contribution to member services, and then that goes towards distribution of literature to the ignorant masses. And that is very pleasing to the entire parampara and to Srila Prabhupada. Because By reading Srila Prabhupada's books, you never know who will become a devotee. There are so many stories that of people who became devotees. There was one person, he became a devotee. He picked out a book from a garbage can and he read it, he became a devotee. So there's this one, another person, he asked his mother, who is God? And his mother said, wait, I'll give you a book. So she climbed a shelf and, you know, dusty old shelf, she pulled out a book. Said, this is Krishna, the Supreme Personality, read this book. This book will tell you. And then he became a devotee. So even these small books of Srila Prabhupada are extremely potent. And the essence of the Bhagavad Gita, or the Srimad Bhagavatam, is there in these small books and pamphlets. So we want to hand out as many as possible. And so please be a part of it in whatever way you can be, of inundating Melbourne with Krishna consciousness. And then life is exciting. And also we would like to distribute prasadam with it. So if any devotees would like to volunteer in... because we have one or two devotees and their bandwidth is full. They are running on a very high bandwidth, full of services. So if you can contact Kirti, and if someone would like to help her to make some cookies, and then these cookies will be handed out also. So we are accomplishing four things: association, books, they get the chanting, and they get diet, they get prasadam. So in one harinam, we'll try to accomplish four things. So you all can be a part of it. If you can't come every Saturday, help out in whatever way you can. So you can cook prasadam, or you can help in whatever way you can. So I'll leave it there. You have any questions or comments? So last week we did... we went to South Yara, we went to Toorak, we went to Balaclava. So today we are going to Prahan and Windsor and St. Kilda if we get some time. So in this, every Saturday we'll go to two or three suburbs. If you have any questions or comments. Quick ones, because we are meant to end here.
Yes, but what would be the standards to assimilate and study Vedic literature, Prabhupada's books? What are the guidelines that we have? Because we have a tendency, to really study it in like a university fashion.
In a critical way. The guiding principle is to study in a mode of humility, thinking that one doesn't, as one should be a fool before one's spiritual master. So one should study in that mode, that we are a fool, we have no knowledge, in fact we are fully confused. And one should offer obeisances to the Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita before studying. And then pray to the parampara and study in a humble mood, in an inquisitive mood, and also accompanied by a submissive attitude and a mood of service. So when we study in a mood of rendering devotional service and we are submissive and we inquire, not in a challenging way, then I think that's the proper way. Okay, so we've gone 5 minutes over time. I'll end here. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.